Scripture this morning is found in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and the first 10 verses, Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. So think, if you will, about something that is just out of your hands, something that you have no control over whatsoever. Just whatever comes to your mind right off the bat. I mean, there may be a long list of things, but what just comes to mind when you think of, "I don't have any control over this"? Maybe it's just the weather. I mean, we don't have any control over the weather, do we? Or maybe it's the gas prices. We don't have any control over the gas prices. Maybe it's the Supreme Court decisions. Maybe it's losing your hair. Maybe it's how loud your neighbors fire off their fireworks on the 4th of July. Or last night. Yeah. You have no control over some things. So how does it make you feel to know, and some things may be very important to you, how does it make you feel that you have no control over something that might be very important to you? And then follow that up with, so what do you do about it? How do you deal with that in your life which is out of your hands? How we answer that question, how we deal with things that are out of our control, says a lot about who we are. Maybe we're a Tigger from Winnie the Pooh, where life is always bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. Maybe that's who we are. Or maybe we're an Eeyore. Woe is me. I know it's not much of a tale, but I'm sort of attached to it. How we deal with life is mostly determined by our attitude, how we see things. What's our perspective? Is the glass half empty or half full? The way we answer that says a lot about who we are, about how we see things, what our attitude is. Our attitude is something, are you ready for this? That we choose. We have control over how we see things. It's not hardwired into our personality. We choose our attitudes. I like what Pastor Chuck Swindoll says. He says, we cannot change our past. We cannot change how other people act. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you, he says. We are in charge of our attitudes. That was Chuck Swindoll. Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. We have a choice when it comes to our attitude. Our attitude is all about the way we look at things. And so Jesus begins his famous Sermon on the Mount by identifying several personal characteristics of those whose outlook is aligned with God's perspective. And so this morning we're starting a summer series on kingdom attitudes. We're going to take a look at the outlook of those whose perspective lines up with how God sees things. We're going to take a look at the attitude of those who follow Jesus. And those attitudes are called Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Isn't it refreshing when we come across somebody who has a positive attitude? And isn't it a little discouraging when we come across somebody who has a poor attitude? You can think of lots of scenarios, I'm sure, maybe even personal experiences. Offhand, I think sometimes you go into a restaurant and you have a waitress who just is having a really bad day. And maybe this is just the attitude she's chosen, but she doesn't pay much attention. She doesn't look like she cares about what you're there for. She doesn't look like she even wants to be there. You can just tell that, you know, she gets things wrong in your order. She just makes the experience no fun at all. And when you're done, you're debating whether you should leave any tip whatsoever because she really doesn't deserve it. Or maybe you should leave a big tip to help her have a better day. Or on the other side, the flip side of that is kind of what the group that went out to lunch together last week experienced. We had a waiter who was just wonderful. He made the whole meal just so special. He cared about us. He said, "What do you want?" And the order was absolutely perfect. He got everybody's order right. We were kind of pointing at the menu about how we would like this or how we would like that, but that's in the weekday lunch specials. You can't get that price because it says in the menu Monday through Friday, 11 to 4, and you can't get it on Saturday or Sunday. And so we were kind of pointing to that out to him and said, we would all love this lunch special. Oh, no problem. I'll get you whatever you want. You can have that at that price. Not a problem. I'll get it fixed for you. His positive attitude just had a way of making our lunch last Sunday a wonderful experience. So, you know, you've run into people like that. Poor attitude makes it kind of hard to be around them. Positive attitude, you'd like to be around them all day long. The question is, do Christians, followers of Jesus, have a different attitude because they're Christian? Because they follow Jesus. And Jesus says yes to that question. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about a lot of things. He teaches about right and wrong. He teaches about acceptable behavior and non-acceptable behavior. He teaches about murder, adultery, divorce, judgment. He teaches about sharing and love and giving and fasting and praying and worship, all in that few chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. But he prefaces all of that teaching with these few verses about attitude. He prefaces the whole sermon with this attitude check that he wants us to go through. So whether you look at the glass half full or half empty, is your choice. Abraham Lincoln put it this way. You know, we can complain that the rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice that the thorn bushes have roses. Your choice. The Bible puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And what is that attitude that's the same as Christ Jesus? Well, the Beatitudes provide a blueprint for our how to be like Jesus attitudes, our Beatitudes. And the first one, the one we're going to look at today, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've probably heard that before. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And probably the first thing we need to talk about briefly is just what that word blessed is all about. Because in every one of the Beatitudes, it starts with that word, blessed. And so what does that mean? Well, some translations have happy is the person who. Some translations have God blesses the people who. Happy is probably not as good a word as blessed. Happy has to do more with happenings, circumstances, kind of a superficial type of good feeling. That's not what this word is. This word is blessed. This word has to do with an unshakable, unmistakable bliss that's there because God is present in my life, because God is working in my life, because I see his handiwork and how he's taking care of me and how he's near me. And even though things may not be going my way, I can still have joy in my soul because I know the goodness of God. That's what the word blessed is all about. And for each beatitude, there's a particular aspect of that blessedness or that joy that results from that particular attitude. And so from this attitude, from being poor in spirit, comes the blessing of belonging in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, when we are poor in spirit, we are blessed by living in the realm where God lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that kind of covers just quickly the idea of blessedness, this joy, this bliss, unmistakable, unshakable. But now, what does poor in spirit mean? Does it mean blessed are those who live in poverty? Does it mean blessed are those who have no money? Does it mean blessed are those who have no possessions? Sometimes, over the course of the last few thousand years since Jesus preached this sermon, some people have taken it that way. Roman Emperor Julian, in 360 AD, grew up in a Christian home, but blamed the church for many of the bad things that were happening in his life. And when he became emperor, he ordered Roman soldiers to confiscate all property belonging to Christians, and he justified his actions with tongue-in-cheek, I'm sure, by quoting this verse. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. So let's take away everything that every Christian has so that they'll be poor, and that way they'll be in the kingdom. But that's not what this verse means. Throughout the Bible, God is on the side of the poor, and he understands the plight of the poor, and he cares that the poor struggle for adequate food, for adequate shelter. But that is not what this beatitude means. Jesus would never say, blessed are those who live in poverty. He would never say that. Jesus would never say, blessed are those who struggle to put food on the table. Blessed are those who suffer even health issues because they don't have proper food or water or clothing or shelter. That would be something unimaginable for our Lord to have spoken. So what does it mean in this beatitude when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit? And that in spirit part is so important. Because now we move into the spiritual realm of who we are. And what Jesus is saying is what's important is that we empty the storehouse in our soul of ourself. That we move our selfishness, our self-centeredness out of the picture. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, have gotten rid of what takes up the most room in your soul, yourself. And if you've done that, then you've made room for God. And when that happens, you inherit the kingdom. You're living in the realm where God reigns. I alluded to that verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2 a minute ago. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The rest of the sentence is this: who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That word in the Greek is kenosis. It's a pouring out, an emptying out of whatever. And so it's a famous theological idea that this kenosis idea of Christ is that he emptied himself of his human side so that the godly side could be full. And of course, we knew Jesus to be fully man, fully God. But this emptying was an important part of his mindset, of his attitude. And so emptying yourself of yourself is what this poor in spirit idea is all about. And where do you hear that message today? How many places do you see where people are saying, I want to just empty myself of myself? How many protesters hold up a sign that says, I'm emptying myself of myself? How many television shows do we see where people are intent about pouring out their self-centeredness and getting off of themselves being the center of the world? Jesus is saying, if you make yourself out to be something, then there's no room for God to work out his plan in your life. If you're going to work in this world to make yourself out to be, you know, I'm the greatest, I'm wonderful, you know, I'm the center of the universe, then that's leaving God out of the picture. Being poor in spirit is about being humble. It's about being unassuming. It means we don't know that, and we don't proclaim that the world revolves around us. I mean, you know people who seem full of themselves sometimes, always demanding their own way, always being ungrateful, hardly ever showing appreciation toward others. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not even fun to be around. Proverbs 11, verse 29, the Bible says, those who bring trouble on their families will inherit the wind. Jesus is saying that those who are humble, who are poor in spirit, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like what happened in the parable of the prodigal son. When Jesus told that story about a man who had two sons, and the younger one demanded his inheritance, wanted it so he could go off on his own tangent and live his life the way he wanted to. So the father said, okay, so here's your half of the inheritance. And the young man took that and ran with it and just ran wild with it and just lived a life that was horrible. And after a little while, he ran out of money. He ran out of his inheritance. And so in order just to even eat, he had to find a job. And the job that he found was with a pig farmer, feeding the pigs. And he got so hungry one day that he said, boy, I think I'm going to kneel down with those pigs and I'm just going to slop in their trough with them. And then he realized, what am I thinking? He'd gotten so low in his life. He'd been so full of himself that there came a point in his life where he realized he's got nothing. And the Bible says at that point, Jesus telling this parable says, and then he came to his senses. And he's willing to pour himself out. And he said, I just need to go back to my Father. I just need to crawl back to him and maybe just ask if I could have a little job somewhere that I could take care of myself. Maybe he'll take me back. Well, we know the rest of the story. The young man jumped the fence, came back to his father. The father saw him while he was a long way off and ran out to meet him and just embraced him. They fell on the ground, and the father was so happy that he'd come back, because this is my son who once was lost, but now he's found. When the young man finally emptied himself of himself, he had room for the father. He had room for the father's ways. He wanted to embrace the Father. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. Once there's less of us, there's more room for the Father. There's more room for God. And when we have that perspective, when we have that outlook on life, when we have that attitude, less of me, more of you, God, then we're in the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. Put off your old self. So you have a choice. You can keep the old self or not. But this is saying, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Bible puts it another way. I don't know if you picked up a bulletin or not. I didn't see this till this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Those who find their lives will lose them. Those who lose their lives because of me will find them. The Message translation puts that this way. If you grasp and cling to the life on your own terms, then you're going to lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. I used to live by a neighbor who would always park his car in the driveway. Once in a while, I'd get a peek in his garage, and it was full of all kinds of stuff. And so he'd park his car in the driveway, and in the winter months, you'd see him out there in the cold, scraping off the frost and the snow and having to get into a cold car. And I talked to him one day, just happened to hear his frustration with all this cold weather and snow and having to scrape my car and that kind of thing. And interesting thing, the next spring, he had a garage sale and moved a lot of the stuff that was in the garage out. And the next winter after that, guess where his car was? In the garage. And sometimes that's what our life is like. Our attitudes are so full of ourself or junk that we can't move in what's important, that God can't move into our life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who are willing to empty themselves of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a choice. We can get rid of all of the self-centered clutter and make room for God or not. That's the choice. So when I was in college one summer, I worked as a boys' club camp counselor for the Boys Club of Terre Haute, Indiana. And we'd have boys from all around the Terre Haute area, and we had some training on how best to kind of deal with some of the problems that might come up when you have these boys for weeks. And one of the things that they had learned over the years was there were some kids that came that had just really bad attitudes. And maybe no fault of their own, you know, the hard home life, other situations. But we also knew that they could change that if they would make better choices. And so in our training to be a counselor, one thing we learned was if there was one boy who was displaying a poor attitude, that we would challenge him on that. We would call his name, get his attention, and then just say, attitude check. And so we'd say, Stevie, attitude check. And then in their opening orientation when they first got there, they learned that they were to respond to that. And their response was to be, okay, I'll change. And so Stevie, attitude check. And right then and there, he knew that the counselor knew that they weren't behaving properly, and he would stop and say, okay, I'll change. And this is what this beatitude is about. It's about God saying to, he's starting off the beatitudes by saying, hey, this is an attitude check. And poor in spirit means we're humble. We're not arrogant or rude. So God will say to me, Scott, attitude check. When I'm not being humble or when I'm being rude or when I'm being arrogant, and I'll say, okay, I'll change. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the power of the truth. Your word is truth, and you've impressed upon us once again how important it is not only to pay attention to your word, but to live by your word as well. And so we ask in response to this message that you'll help us do an attitude check. Help us to make sure that we're living in ways that are not just full of ourselves, assuming that the world revolves around us, but we're living in ways in which we empty ourselves of any selfishness and we make room for your spirit, your presence in our life. Help us, Lord, to live graciously. Help us to live gratefully. Help us, Lord, when we do an attitude check, just to change the things that need to be changed. If we have a bad tire, if we have bad attitudes, like a flat tire, if we don't change it, we're not going to go very far. Help us, Lord, in our attitudes, to be like Jesus. That's our prayer. In his name, amen.